for the music. We appreciate it. Well, tonight, finally, we will be at part three of our study of the Antichrist. We have been looking at that in two previous studies that I've had. So this will be, if you're taking notes, the coming world ruler. This will be part three. And again, the study on the Antichrist. And if you didn't or don't remember the first two parts, I'll do a brief review of them, and then we will look at what is the third and final part. Before we do, though, I want to read you something. This comes from one of Mark Hitchcock's books that I've referenced before, but he writes, "Many of the prophetic signs of the times seem to be coming to pass in our own day, or at least the stage is being set for the fulfillment of some of these signs," end quote. Mark Hitchcock in one of his books, The End. But as we have seen in the first two parts on the study of the Antichrist, the Bible indicates that there is going to be a satanically empowered man who's going to appear on the world scene, and we've seen he's going to appear prior to the second coming of Jesus, the literal return of Jesus. He's going to appear at a time prior to that. Now, we've seen in the first two studies, if you remember, that while we do not know, the Bible doesn't tell us who he is, meaning his name, doesn't say John Smith, for instance, the Bible does tell us a lot of what he will be like, and we have seen that, his characteristics, for example. The Bible also will tell us not only what he is like, but the Bible also tells us a few other things. One, what are the world conditions prior to his arrival on the scene? As you'll see tonight, he doesn't have a lot of time. And so many of the things that needs to be in place will either need to be literally in place or at least very close to it. I fall into the category, and I'll mention it later, not dogmatic on it. I believe that for all practical purposes, all of the basic structures will be there. And he'll just pull the proverbial trigger, unlike anyone else, to put it that way. But anyway, two, we'll also know from the scripture how long he will rule. He'll appear on the scene, but how long will he have world domination? Again, he doesn't have as long as you might think. So many of the things will need to be in place. I've called it the tyrannical beast system. That's basically what it is. But one of the things I want us to leave with is there any hope? And the answer is yes, if you are in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to see what are the world conditions and a few other things about how long he will rule, what will be his end. But I also want to give us hope, because it's easy to just skip the subject, right? Nobody wants to hear about the Antichrist. But when you know that there is hope, then you will want to be encouraged, right? And be encouraged not to be afraid, because there's no need for a Christian to be afraid. So how are we going to look at this third part? Well, very similar to the first two. So if you're taking notes, after I do a review of the first two parts, we're going to look at the world conditions and his appearing. Essentially, there, we're going to look at what should we expect the world to be reasonably like before he comes. What I mean by that is we're not going to know exactly pinpoint, but the Bible is pretty clear on some general conditions, and I'm going to pick out a few that we're going to look at prior to his appearing, and then try to dovetail it into his actual appearing. How long will he rule on the earth? Now, that one's a little bit of a nuance, you know. If you know anybody that likes trivia questions on the Bible, you could probably stump them a little bit on this one, because how long he's on the scene versus how long he has world rule is a slightly different answer. So we'll look at the world conditions we should expect. Should we expect Mayberry before the Antichrist appears? And you're going to find out Mayberry is not going to be in place when Jesus and the Antichrist and all of that happens. Two, how long will he rule? That means how long will he manifest his rule over the world? Three, what's the fate of the Antichrist? We'll see what the Bible has to say about that. And then finally, is there any hope? And that's where I want us to end on. Now, if you haven't been with us, the first two parts, we've covered all of that. What does the word Antichrist mean? If you remember, it is the Greek word antichristos. Anti means against, but it also means in place of, if you recall. So the Antichrist will not only be against, but in place of course, Christ. And we see that there's many Christs throughout the world. We've seen in John's usage, John uses it, if you recall, as antichrist, plural. Those are the false Christs that will appear over the church history, which we've seen happen. Of course, ultimately, all leads to not simply the spirit of Antichrist, which is the other way to use the word, but finally, the Antichrist. Then we looked at some of the biblical names, the little horn, the beast, and so forth. We've looked at those. We've also seen when will he rise to power, and that is corresponding to the 70th week of Daniel. And so we've covered all of that in the first part. We also looked at some of his characteristics. We've also seen as, and I use the term counterfeit, if you remember, as Wiersbe calls Satan's Antichrist as a counterfeit to Jesus, because we looked at he tries to mimic Jesus in so many different ways, but what does he do? He falls short. But he also, of course, is diametrically different. So we've seen what the word means, John's usage, only used a few times, meaning Antichrist itself. We've looked at the biblical names of the Antichrist. We've seen how and when, in other words, he will rise to power. We've looked at the characteristics. We've seen Satan's attempt to counterfeit the Lord. And then, of course, the question was, is he alive today? And I use the word perhaps, because, of course, if you remember, Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And so I suggested to you the best way to answer the question is perhaps, because Satan does not know when the Lord will return and all of that, because God is in control of the prophetic timetable. So he must always have someone in view. That's why you have the, if you will, Antiochus Epiphanes, you have the, if you will, Adolf Hitlers of the world. There must always be someone, if you will, in the ready. So tonight we're going to pick up and we're going to look at the final pieces. And hopefully this time, as I told you, no sensationalism. What does the Bible teach? And we're going to end on what the Bible teaches in terms of the believer. And hopefully it will not discourage you, encourage you a little bit. But what are the world conditions prior to his appearing? Mayberry? No. Far from it. You know, I wouldn't mind that being the case, but that just simply, folks, isn't reality. And we need to get our heads out of the sand and look at reality. And reality is the Word of God. So what does the Word of God teach? Now, we won't read all of these. Obviously, there's just too many verses to cover. But I picked four things, and this is not representative of the collective whole. This is just that. It's four things, and I want us to look at these. The first one is moral collapse. Do we have moral collapse today? Oh, yeah. I mean, it doesn't take long to see it. Absolute moral collapse. Moral collapse is a nicer way of saying rejection and rebellion against God and His Word. Okay? Morality and immorality. Immorality is a rejection of the Word of God and God's rule over man. It's interesting, if you notice, Matthew 24, 12, as well as 37 through 39. If you're not familiar with Matthew 24, that's the Olivet Discourse. We looked at Mark's version of it, but that is where Jesus speaks about end times related matters and so forth. Years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, same idea, moral collapse. Paul is saying, don't be foolish thinking everything's going to be hunky-dory, Lord's going to return, then things get bad. He says there's going to be, in a sense, moral collapse, and he sort of expands on what Jesus teaches. That would be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. And again, I take this as an encouraging thing, and you say, how in the world could that be encouraging? Because God knows beforehand what the conditions will be because He's in control. And I don't need to worry that God is somehow thinking, okay, how did this all happen? God is never caught off guard. He knows what's going to happen. Now, in these next two, which would be representative of the second and third up there, they're sort of one and the same. But first is economic. Third is government control. Now, the verse that I use up there, one might say, well, wait a minute, this is during the middle of the tribulation thereabouts. Why would I put this there as a condition prior to, because it is what is called stage setting? Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, you have to have in place a system to control all of the world's economic systems need to be in place before Antichrist can appear. Said another way, in order to track all monetary spending, you couldn't have done that 200 years ago too well, could you? I mean, it'd be very difficult, in other words. But today, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there is a global economic system. If one thing happens here, it affects the whole global market, right? That is the idea of an economic system that is not local, meaning it's not United States only, it's not only Europe, but it's worldwide. And the Antichrist is going to have control over all of the economic spending, and you won't be able to buy and sell without what? The mark of the beast. And in order to do that, he's got to be able to have control. What I will tell you is the same example I've told you before. If you go shop somewhere and buy something, immediately somebody knows, and that's your credit card company. There is economic control, but then there's a global system that the Antichrist will control. Government control, is that a problem today? I'll leave that for the bureaucrats, but the idea there is that government will control all facets of life. But again, not locally, but globally. The Antichrist, and the reason why I use these is because I hold the view, and it would be similar to what I quoted with Mark Hitchcock, Satan will have in place a system, and it's called what I call a tyrannical beast system. He'll be able to control everything you do, in a sense, and there'll be no escape. And he doesn't have a lot of time, so therefore it has to be either completely in place, which I think it will be, or it'll be pretty much there and just nobody's ever really facilitated it. So I ask you today to answer your own question. Is there economic control today? Is it global? Is there government tyrannical control over the lives of citizens? Pretty much everywhere about, isn't it? Thankfully, we're in the home of the land of the free, at least for now. So what you'll have is, prior to Antichrist appearing, there'll be moral collapse. There'll be a complete domination of all of the economic and government control because he will control the world. In order to control the world, you can't put that in place in a few months. So the system will be already in place. Now let's look at this last one again. These are not representative of everything, but the main key things before his return. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and let's look at this one. This is what is called religious apostasy. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, because this is where this comes from. Now, I will tell you that there are other verses which I quoted up there would parallel to this, but this is typically the one that is looked at related to the Antichrist, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 deals with the Antichrist. I mean, that's what it's largely dealing with. The day of the Lord, the Lord's return. But notice here, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul writes, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the day of the Lord, the gathering together," and so forth. But for our purposes, notice what it says, "For it will not come unless the apostasia," that's the Greek word, "the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." We know the latter part is clearly the Antichrist, but the word there is apostasia. Apostasia, technically what it means is departure. It's typically people think of just falling away, and that's true. Greek words can have multiple meanings, just like an English word. It means departure. Now, I will tell you, some people think of physical departure. I still hold to the traditional that it's a complete religious apostasy. In other words, it's a departure from sound doctrine and so forth. Now, why would I say that? Well, we're going to look in just a minute. You can see in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but I want you to look for yourself and look with me in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, because while I do believe in a physical departure before the appearing of the Antichrist, that's the rapture, I still believe that there is going to be, and we know this true from other verses, a religious apostasy. In other words, there's going to be a departure from, quite frankly, the Word of God. Let me ask you, do churches today depart from the Word of God? They depart from it blatantly. They also depart from it from not teaching it. They're the same thing. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. So he has charged Timothy, similar to myself, when I was ordained to go into ministry as a pastor, this was the verse that was used, these verses, because my charge before the presence of the Lord in His appearing is to preach the Word of God. And that is a charge that I will be held accountable for, not before you, but before the Lord. And that's what I'm most afraid of. So I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do it. But notice verse 3 and 4. Why would Paul be so concerned? Because wouldn't all pastors get up and preach? For the time will come, so still future, when they, that's the church, will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Let me read you this and then we'll move on to the next point. Notice what he says. This is just a short version of it. In the commentary, it says, the world and the church will get worse as people turn away from those who teach the scriptures and listen to those who teach their own theories. If there was ever a definition of the predominant preaching in the United States, that is it. But not here. Not while I'm here, at least. What I want you to see is God's Word prepares us for the conditions of the last day. It's telling you, it's warning you beforehand, and it should give you the assurance of the same thing I've been telling you for three times. God is in the one who is in control. God is going to bring about all of the promises of His Word. And His people just need to rest in those promises. So the world conditions will be moral collapse, economic, government control, and a rejection of the Word of God. And we see it already today, unfortunately. How long will He rule? Now, I could take this and twist this a little bit around and kind of twist you up a little bit. Anybody like trivia? Bible trivia? I know of our treasurer in particular likes Bible trivia, and I could trip him up over this. How long will He rule? That's a different answer than how long will He be on the scene. So what do we know about how long the Antichrist will rule? Well, we know that He appears, if you remember, as the little horn. That's in Daniel. We looked at one of the titles. So remember, He's going to appear as one of many. He's going to have come out of that coalition, you would say. And He's going to start off fairly insignificant, if you will. What have we seen? He begins peacefully and diplomatically. What do most people today do try to solve the world's problems? They're always trying to solve them diplomatically, right? Again, these are all preparatory for the appearing of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to appear as the little horn, one of many. Then He's going to come peacefully and diplomatically. I think this is the biggest ruse that will get people, because most people think that, well, the Antichrist is going to appear, He's going to have a pitchfork and say, I'm here on behalf of the devil. That isn't the way it works. But in time, what will happen is, not only will He make His appearance on the scene, but then He will take over and rule the world. So, let's look at this real quick. I've used this many times, so I'm using it for familiarity, just briefly. So you have the rapture of the church. Sometime after that, whatever that time period is, I obviously don't know, but there's going to be the peace treaty. That's the 70th week of Daniel. Now remember, what is the key word? Peace treaty. The Antichrist appears diplomatically, Revelation 6, He does not come with a bow and arrows, He comes with a bow, so He's going to conquer diplomatically. Initially there will be peace, but then when you get to the middle, what happens? That is when He reveals Himself as who He really is. It's in many ways a good strategy if you think about it, because He appears as, well, He's this peaceful guy, He's bringing everybody together and everybody's hunky-dory, and then all of a sudden over a period of time, and then in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, what happens? He reveals Himself as who He really is, and then He demands worship for that last period of that period of time. So what you have is this, well, I was picking a little bit, but the scripture would teach that he's on the scene for 7 years, but he rules and reigns the world. In other words, he manifests himself for 3.5 years. Now, where do we get this 3.5 years from? Well, it's mentioned three different ways: 42 months, time, times, and half a time, and then 1,260 years. Let's look at this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. So how long will he be on the scene? And what that is meant by that is how long will he be revealed as Antichrist? And we'll know that to be the 70th week of Daniel. But how long will he manifest tyrannically his system, as it would be called? And this is where you get to the 3.5. That just simply means the midpoint. But in any case, where do you come up with this time period? We're going to follow, I'm going to follow it chronologically in the Bible, just so you don't have to turn so much. This is the two witnesses period in Revelation. But notice Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for how long? 42 months. How long is 42 months? Well, look at with me verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. How long is that? Well, let's keep going. Look at Revelation 12:14. So it's describing 3.5 years essentially three different ways. In other words, calculating it that way. Revelation 12:14. But with the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she will be nourished for how long? Time, times, and half a time. That is the same rendering as those two Daniel passages. Time, meaning singular, would be one. Times is two, so that's three. A half of a time would be what? Half of that time. So you've got 3.5 years. It's brilliant, isn't it? I love the way the Word of God all fits together perfectly, but we should expect that because God's the author. So what you have is that the Antichrist will be on the scene for what we would think of as the 70th week, 7 years, but that midpoint is when he really reveals himself fully for who he is. Notice Mark Hitchcock here. I think he sums this up nicely. He says, quote here, and if you're interested in the book on the Antichrist, that's the one that I would recommend. Quote, according to Scripture, the worldwide kingdom of the Antichrist will last for 3.5 years. I've given you the explanation of why. That just means his rule in his evil way. But anyway, the Antichrist will set up his worldwide kingdom in a futile attempt to preempt the coming kingdom of Jesus. But Christ will come in great power and glory at his second advent to destroy the Antichrist and establish his earthly kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. Amen. Well said. So then that answers the question, doesn't it? What is the fate of the Antichrist? I mean, is the Antichrist just going to be able to just win? And the Bible says, no. In fact, he's going to be destroyed. So we don't need to be worried that the Antichrist is going to appear on the scene and all of the evil that will take place will just go on. No, actually, in fact, when Jesus returns, do you know that the Antichrist is going to try to attempt to fight against him? I mean, talk about a futile effort. We're going to look at this real quick. So we won't look at the Daniel passages because I've covered these so many times before. Daniel 7, 26 through 27, Daniel 8, 25, Daniel 11, 45. And essentially those would be Daniel's way of saying that God destroys the Antichrist, okay? Just for simplicity terms. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 actually teach the same thing. Jesus will be the one to slay the Antichrist at his coming. But since we're in Revelation, let's look at Revelation 19, 19, because that is the second coming chapter, meaning this is when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, describes the Lord's return, his second coming, as we describe it. And so it describes all of those things, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and so forth. But notice verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Can you imagine going up against the Lord Jesus Christ? But that's what he's going to do. So this should correspond to everything else Scripture read has given us, and it will. Notice what it says. "And the beast was seized," so that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet," so that's the two there, "who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone." Who conquers in the end? Jesus does. Jesus always prevails. Jesus will always be triumphant. No matter how much evil there is in this world, there's coming a day when Jesus will put an end to it. Why do Christians worry about what's on the news? Because they don't know what's in the Word of God. If you knew what was in the Word of God, you would know all of that is just trickles of sand in time, because Jesus is going to one day, no matter how bad it gets, he will make final, complete annihilation and all evil will end. When does all evil end? Of course, I mentioned it this morning. I have it up there for you. It's Revelation 20, 14 through 15, when Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those who've rejected Jesus are cast into the lake of fire, and then there's finally an end of all evil. Who prevails in the end? Christ Jesus, period. So the reason why we worry about it is because we don't know what the Bible teaches. We know what Fox News, CNN, and all these news medias are telling us. At the end of the day, what I will tell you is this: Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule on this earth and put an end to all evil once and forever, because God's Word says so. And so that is what it is that we should be reminded that one day all evil will end. But I'm sorry to tell you, you and I can't stop all evil. All evil will run loose on this earth until Jesus puts an end to it. So on that cheery note, is there any hope? See, this is why people avoid prophecy, Antichrist, because everybody gets scared. If you were in Jesus Christ, these five things that I'm getting ready to mention here should cheer you up. First is, what have we seen so far in this study? First, Isaiah 46 through 10 says that the last days in all of human history are in whose hands? Yahweh's, the Most High God. God is in control, and he's already declared in Isaiah 46, 10, 11, what? The end. What does the end mean? The end. There's nothing going to proceed after it. God knows exactly what's going to happen at the end, and he declared it from the beginning. Where did he do it? Right here. So God is the one. Yahweh is the one, and through which is in control of everything. Two, what's your hope? Well, the Bible says that according to Titus 2:3, it's the blessed hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Christian's hope. Why? I think there's a monsoon of reasons. If for no other reason, he will one day put an end to all the evil, and you won't have to worry about, well, when will all this evil end? You'll have your answer. How many of you have lost a loved one? How many of you have lost a loved one who is in Jesus? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians, you'll see him again. That child, that husband, that wife, that grandfather, whatever it is, if they are in Christ, you're going to see them again. Again, based off of whether or not you are in Christ. What else? Fourth, well, I talked about this morning. No aging, but I actually think the one that I'll be honest with you, I don't mind admitting this, and I'm the pastor of the church, I can't imagine no sin. Can you imagine a resurrected body? You won't even contemplate sin. In many ways, that's got to be the apex of the resurrected body, because there'll be no sin. There'll be no sin anymore. How many of you, though, look forward to seeing someone or different things in heaven one day? You know, you want to see the grandmother, you want to see the child, you want to see the mother that died. Those are all things that will be there. Do you know Revelation gives you a list of things that won't be there? What are they? Revelation 21, verse 4, the eternal state when Jesus has put everything into place says, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no be longer any mourning. There will be no crying. There will be no pain, because the former things will have passed away." In other words, there's going to come a time in the future where there will be this list of no mores. How many of us look forward to no pain, no death, no evil? That's when Jesus has finally done away with the curse once and for all that has plagued humanity. So the Bible tells us what? Well, he tells us what Antichrist is going to be like. He tells us the world conditions, what he will do. But it also gives us hope because he won't be able to rule forever. Jesus will put an end to him. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have all of those hopes there, those five that I picked, plus all the other promises of the Word of God. And so what do we say? I thought of this one. The benediction of Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Father, I thank you for the three studies that we had looking at the Antichrist. And Lord, I know it's easy to just not want to touch on the subject for a variety of reasons, but Lord, we need to know that you are in control of human history. And Lord, you will bring about all of your purposes. On the one side of the coin, you know that there will be moral collapse, economic control, a beast system, apostasy, even in the church will fall away from your word. But we also know that there will come a time when, even though the Antichrist will appear on the scene, one day you'll put an end to him and you'll bring in everlasting righteousness and all of the promises of your word, and your people will have peace at last. Father, I pray that we not leave here today without that hope by trusting in Jesus, but equally so remember that we are commanded, mandated to tell others about the hope that is found in Jesus, because most of the world hopes in something that is of this earth, where the Word of God that you've given to us tells us to hope in Jesus and all of the promises that he affords. And so, Lord, help us not to leave here today without hope, but the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.